some days are filled with little irritations, right? You have those days? From the moment your feet hit the floor in the morning until you lay back down on the mattress at night, it's just one agitating thing after another. You have those days? No, you don't. Well, I do, I have to tell you. I remember the story of a pastor. By the way, this is not me. I want you to know this before I begin. This is not me, all right? I've had days like this, but this was not me. He was supposed to speak at an early morning meeting in a nearby town, and naturally he overslept because his alarm didn't go off. So he's rushing to get ready when he naturally cut his chin shaving. And he finally got the blood stopped, only to discover that his only clean shirt was missing a button. So his wife hurried to sew it on, and he finished dressing and grabbed a sweet roll and ran out to the car, which was sitting in the driveway with a flat tire, naturally. So he got the tire changed, and he jumped in, and he sped down through town. And the traffic was heavier than usual because he was later than he expected to be, and the cars were poking along more slowly than usual, and he was getting more irritated by the moment. And in the exasperation and frustration of the moment, he failed to notice the school zone speed limit sign. And naturally, there was a policeman sitting there. And the siren sounded behind him, and he pulled over, and he stopped the car, and he jumped out, and in an agitated voice, he said, all right, write me the ticket. Everything else has gone wrong today. And the policeman, in a very calm and kind tone, said, sir, I used to have days like that before I became a Christian. What an indictment, huh? The reality of it hit him like a bucket of cold water. He was supposed to be a man of God. But he certainly wasn't allowing the Spirit of God to express the fruit of patience in him at that moment. Now, I've had days like that, and I'm sure you have too, whether you're willing to nod your head or not. You've had those kinds of days. We're Christians, though. I mean, there's no question about that. In most cases, some of you may be here this morning and not certain of your eternal salvation, but most of you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. And yet we forget sometimes what God wants to do in our lives. And we let people and circumstances get to us. And we become irritable and uptight and angry and ill-tempered. Maybe it's the baby crying or the kids misbehaving. Or the telephone ringing, or the neighbor's dog barking, or some incompetent employee, or an overbearing boss, or a late airplane, or a zipper that gets stuck, or something. And we find ourselves fuming on the inside, and more often than not, venting our anger on the outside as well. We're anything but patient. I'm sure you know, you've read enough, certainly in the newspaper or news magazines or seen specials on it on television, that anger is not good for your health. You do know that, don't you? Medical science has determined that it is a prime cause of mental and physical disease. The risk of heart disease, for example, is dramatically multiplied by anger and hostility. It's been long known that the hurried, hard-driving, competitive type A personality has a higher risk of heart disease than other people. You've heard that. But a recent study by a psychologist at the University of South Florida has revealed that many aspects of the type A personality are harmless. You can be a type A without having a heart attack. Only a few traits of a type A personality actually put people at risk of heart disease. You know what they are? Listen. Anger, irritability, and aggressive competitiveness. Ooh. Anger, irritability, and aggressive competitiveness. A study by a Duke University Medical Center internist found that the more hostile the person was, the more blocked his coronary or arteries were. See, the angry person is more prone to develop high blood pressure, ulcers, even things like asthma and other kinds of disorders may be intensified by anger. Not only would your life bring greater glory to God if you could get victory over anger and become a patient person, but it would make you healthier and happier. And it would certainly improve your relationships with the other people in your life who are often offended by your anger and irritability and bad temper. I mean, it would do wonders. In other words, and this is why I gave the message this title this morning, there is power in patience. Patience has great power. Now that sounds as though it might be worth pursuing, don't you think? Well, how are we going to do it? The answer is what we've been seeing all the way along here in the last few weeks. It's to be filled with God's Spirit. Because according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is not only love and joy and peace, but it's also patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? So we can experience the patience which He alone can produce in us and all the powerful benefits that go with it. How? Well, let's talk about how again for the fourth time. Or the fifth time, actually. How can we be filled with the Spirit so the Spirit of God can produce His patience in us? It's right there in your outline. The desire has to be there, first of all. You got a desire to be a patient person. Do you really want to overcome your anger, your irritability, your impatience? Do you want to? Do you really want the fruit of patience to be born in your life? Before you answer that question, maybe we better find out exactly what it is. The Greek word translated long-suffering in the King James and patience in the New American Standard is the word makrothumia. Just thought I'd throw that in to tell you how smart I am, you know? You ought to be able to figure that one out, though. Makro. We use that in a lot of English words. Macro means big, long. Macrobiotics is the study of long life. Macrocosm is the big universe. It's big, it's long, it's great in size. Macro, thumia, is the word for wrath, anger, temper, rage in the Bible. So macrothumia means long-tempered. Doesn't mean you lose your temper for a long time. It means it takes a long time before you lose it. That's the idea in the word. One Greek commentary puts it like this. Long-suffering, which is the word used in the King James, or patience, is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation that does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. Now let me read that again, because that's important. I mean, we've got to know what we're talking about this morning, right? It is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation that does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. Patient people don't lose their cool, in other words. Now that's important to understand. See, patience is not merely avoiding confrontation. We may need to confront somebody. We'll do it in love, and we'll deal with the situation decisively in a way that honors the Lord, but avoiding confrontation is not patience. Neither is neglecting to right a wrong. We may need to correct something. That could be merely laziness or irresponsibility or procrastination. Patience is not necessarily insensitivity to criticism. Some of us have built walls around us to protect us against criticism. But those walls have actually alienated people from us. That's not patience. Patience is self-restraint in the face of provocation. That's what we're talking about today. Self-restraint in the face of provocation. God is patient. He told us that back in Exodus 34. And He proved it all through the Scripture. He doesn't get angry, upset with us as children. He keeps on putting up with our provocative actions, yet steadfastly continues to deal with us in love. Sometimes He has to discipline us. He's a father, and fathers have to do that at times, as do mothers. But He always does it in love, because He is love. That's His nature. And love is long-tempered. This word is used in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. So God has to be that way because he's love. That's the way love is. It suffers long without angry retaliation. It is long-tempered. You know, it seems to be one of God's characteristics which we humans least enjoy or share. We are notoriously impatient, easily angered, and quick to retaliate. Most of us are, I would say. Some of you may have been born without that particular weakness in your old sin nature. But most of us get a little irritated rather easily over certain things. It's because we still have this old sinful nature that we were born with, what the Bible calls the flesh. And its characteristic, its product is not patience, it's the very opposite. In fact, if you're open to Galatians 5, look at verse 20, where the deeds of the flesh are described. And you'll see right in the middle of verse 20, outbursts of anger. You see that? That's that word thumos. The very opposite of patience. But we can overcome that anger. We can overcome hostility. We can lengthen our short fuse. And it will begin when we cultivate an insatiable hunger and thirst after righteousness, after holiness. When there is in us an intense desire to grow, a deep longing to honor and please our Lord, and to do what he wants us to do and be the people he wants us to be. When that hunger and thirst is there, then we'll begin to develop patience. Because only when we want it is the Spirit of God going to produce it in us. He's going to force it on us. He's going to make you a patient person if you don't want to be one. If you want to go on blowing your stack, chewing out the people around you, getting angry and irritable over every little thing. If you want to do that, you can go right ahead and do it. God's not going to stop you. He's not going to make you change. But I tell you, it seems to me the benefits would be well worth cultivating the desire this morning to be patient. If the desire is there, secondly, we need to deal with the sin of anger. And some people are saying, oh, okay, you got me again. I do fly off the handle once in a while, and I do yell and scream. I've even punched a wall periodically. Yes, I have thrown things too, and I do intimidate the people around me sometimes. I don't lose my temper easily, but boy, when I do, watch out. When people say that, it's almost as though they think it's all right since they don't do it very much. Or sometimes I think I detect, and I'm not their judge, but it seems to me that they find a sadistic pleasure in how terrible they are when they do lose it. Now everybody has to cower before them. They take some pleasure in that. Friend, don't take any pleasure in it. That's sin. A lady came to Billy Sunday, a great evangelist of a past day one time, tried to rationalize her angry outburst. See, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over. He said, that's the way a shotgun works, but it sure leaves damage behind it, you know. God says it's sin. We need to admit it, confess it to him, and purpose that by his grace we are going to overcome it. Deal with the sin of anger. Now others are a little more subtle. They don't yell and scream. They just clench their fists and grit their teeth and generally look like they're going to explode at any moment. But their response is just as selfish and sinful as the lid blower. I mean, they're doing as much damage to their bodies as the lid blower does to his or hers. And their anger will probably be exposed. It will be different. It will leak out rather than explode out in subtle little ways like clamming up or like making belittling remarks about or to other people, which could do as much damage to their relationships in the long term as the lid blower does to his relationships. You see, whatever way we choose to express it, we need to acknowledge it as sin and purpose to turn from it. He said, but it's not my fault. I mean, if people would quit bugging me, I wouldn't get so angry. But it isn't the provocation that does the damage, folks. It's our response to it. We can't control the irritating people and circumstances that intrude into our lives. God has them under control, but we can't control them. There are going to be some of them every day. Husbands who procrastinate. Does that make you mad, wives, when your husbands don't do the little jobs that you want them to do and they put it off? You know, watch 6 hours of football on a Saturday rather than do that five-minute job. Doesn't that bug you? Of course, I'm not like that, you understand. Or wives that are always late. My wife is not that way. My wife is usually always on time. But I've talked to a lot of husbands whose wives are always late. And they sit out in the garage and they blow on the horn and they fume and fuss, you know. Doesn't that bug you? Children who make too much noise or too much mess. Children always make too much something, you know. Other people who are thoughtless and unkind and malicious or just plain bothers them. God allows them to be there. He allows them to be there so that we can learn to use His resources and demonstrate a supernatural patience in that situation, which the world cannot duplicate. They need to see something supernatural in our lives. When they see something they can't duplicate in their own strength, then they're going to be attracted to our Savior who provides that kind of power. And if we fail to appropriate the resources He makes available to us, then we've got to accept the full responsibility for it. Don't blame it on anybody else. Don't blame it on God. Deal with it. Confess it as sin. We may have a right to be angry over some of the sin we see in the world around us, like the exploitation of innocent people, the injustice perpetrated against poor and needy, false teachers that capture people's minds and condemn them to eternal ruin. Maybe we can get a little angry about it, particularly if we're going to do something about it in a gracious way, but take some positive steps. But when we get angry because our selfish desires are not met or our perfectionist demands are not being satisfied, then we need to acknowledge it as sin and turn from it. And if we are serious about becoming genuinely patient people, I have a suggestion to make. Why not ask the people closest to you to tell you when they detect anger or impatience or irritability in you? Just invite them to tell you, "I feel like you're angry or irritable right now." Then confess it to God and to them and purpose to turn from it. And that will free the Spirit of God to take control of that area of your life and produce in you His fruit of patience. Because, see, He can't fill your life if sin fills your life. You deal with the sin, He takes control and enables you to go on and obey Him. He fills your life. The desire has to be there. And we must deal with the sin of anger. But there's a third condition for the Spirit's filling, as we've seen. And that is, we must dedicate ourselves to the Lord of patience, the long-suffering God we serve. Yield our lives to Him. Because you see, as hard as we try, we are not going to overcome anger and impatience apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it ourselves. I want you to turn in your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Let me read it to you. "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects." Isn't that what you want to do? "Bearing fruit in every good work." Isn't that what you'd like? "Increasing in the knowledge of God." Wouldn't you like to get to know God better? That's Christian living, you see. But look on, verse 11. "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously." Where do you get that steadfastness and patience? Well, you're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Patience is attained by His power, not by our gutsy efforts. So at some point in time, we must yield ourselves to the sovereign control of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. Yield ourselves. Give Him permission to do as He pleases with us. Turn ourselves over to Him. Acknowledge His right to rule our lives and let Him produce in us His fruit of patience. When I say give Him the right to rule our lives, He's got that right. I mean, our God reigns. He is sovereign. Nobody's going to stop him. But you can do one of two things. You can resist him and bring misery on yourself, or you can acknowledge his right and bow before him in submissiveness, and that equals peace and patience. And until we do that, all our good intentions will be nothing more than good intentions. Let me tell you about good intentions. It was late in December, and an elementary school principal said to his teachers, "Let's all write our New Year's resolutions about how we can be better teachers, and I'll put them up on the bulletin board, and we can all read them and then support each other in our efforts to grow in our teaching profession and keeping these resolutions." The teachers all agreed, and they wrote them out, and the principal posted them on the board, and they all gathered around to read them. And suddenly, one of the young teachers in the group erupted in a fit of anger. "He didn't put my resolution up there," she said. "I was one of the first ones to turn mine in, and he didn't put it up there. I knew he didn't like me, and now everybody knows it. That's what it is working around here. It's just..." And she went on and ranted and raved for quite a while. And the principal was overhearing all this, sitting in his office. And he really felt terrible because he hadn't meant to exclude her resolution. So he rummaged through the papers on his desk, and sure enough, he found it. And he went to the bulletin board, and he tacked it up there, and it read, "I resolve not to let little things upset me anymore." That's what good intentions will accomplish. But when we dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ and acknowledge his right to do as he pleases with us, then there's really nothing to get angry about, you see. My life's not mine anymore, it's God's. He can do anything he pleases with. We will accept every circumstance as part of his plan for our growth. If our in-laws try to interfere with our lives, we don't get angry and give them a piece of our mind we can ill afford to spare. We just talk to them about it in love, for their good as much as our own. If the engine sputters and dies when we're all dressed up for our first night out in months and we've been looking forward to it for so long, we don't get mad at God and accuse him of hating us, which we're sometimes tempted to do. We thank him for an opportunity to trust him, and we ask him for wisdom and direction as to what to do, and we do a little creative thinking. As we continue to respond obedient like that and trust his sovereign care and control over our lives, the Spirit of God produces his fruit of patience in us. And we develop habit patterns of patience, you see. That's growing in the Lord. That's the Spirit of God filling our lives and producing patience, you see. "But I can't do that. I mean, my rights have been violated, and I have good reason to be angry." Well, violated rights are often the reason for our anger. It's true. Our right to privacy, our right to use our time and our money as we please, our right to be treated fairly and justly and respectfully by other people, our right to have the help we need, they're rights. But you see, when we yield ourselves to Christ, when we present our bodies to him, Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice, when we yield our members as righteousness, as yield our members to God as members of righteousness, according to Romans 6:13, then you see, we give everything we are and have to him. With us goes everything we are. Everything. All of our rights included. If somebody dents my car fender because they were careless, well, I remember that I yielded my right to drive an undented car to God. I gave that to him. Did you know that? Did you know that when you did what Romans 12:1 and 2 tells you to do, it included the fenders of your car? Everything you are and have is his to do with as he pleases. If unexpected company drops in when I have my favorite evening all laid out for me and planned, I can't get bent out of shape over it because I yielded my time to Christ. It's his. Now, that's hard for me because I'm a fairly disciplined person with my time. And I don't like interruptions when I have it planned, you know. But I gave my time to God. He can do what he pleases with it. And that's not fatalism, as some might assume. That's a dynamic trust in a sovereign God who has a way of working all things together for good. That's his promise to me. And that includes dented car fenders and messed up schedules and everything else. It's his. We need to yield it to him. So give him your life. Present your body to him. Yield all you are and have to him. And you'll be well on your way to becoming a patient person. Because that's how the Spirit of God takes control, you see. When we give him control. And that's when he produces in us the fruit of patience. Well, there's one more condition for the filling of the Spirit. And you know what it is? It's drinking deeply of Christ. A concept we took out of the Song of Solomon when we learned how to do this originally. Turn over to James chapter 5, please. Because James has quite a bit to say about patience. Some of the people to whom he was writing were being taken advantage of and treated unjustly. And they would be tempted to anger and vindictiveness and retaliation. And here's what James writes to them. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it till he gets the early and latter rains. He encourages his readers to be patient because the Lord Jesus could come at any time. Whenever we're tempted to lose our temper or retaliate against people who are wronging us, we need to turn our minds to the Lord and his imminent return. I mean, he's coming again, that's certain. And when he comes, he's going to judge in righteousness and in truth. He's going to right every wrong. We don't need to take things into our own hands and punish people by our anger. The Lord's going to take care of that in his own way when he returns. There may be a little time elapsed, just as there was time elapsed from the time the farmer planted his seed and harvested his crop. He had to wait for the rains. There was a time period. Maybe the Lord will delay a while. But if we occupy our minds with him and the fact that he could come at any time, his Spirit's going to enable us to restrain ourselves when people provoke us. And that's drinking deeply of him. Just being all wrapped up in him. Being filled with him, and it just spills over in patience toward people. Verse 8. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So don't complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Don't complain. That's the opposite of patience. You see, griping, grumbling, complaining, because people haven't treated us right, or they've said something nasty about us, or they refuse to take our suggestions, or they've dropped us from their invitation list, or they don't do things the way we think they ought to be done. How can we keep from getting impatient and complaining about those? By fixing our minds on the Lord. See, the judge, whose return is certain, and we're going to answer to him too. Don't complain, brethren, because the judge is standing at the door, and you yourselves may be judged. Judgment, of course, being an examination of our lives and a reward for only what honors the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Nobody better illustrates self-restraint in the face of opposition than the Old Testament prophets. Many of them suffered for their faith. Some were even martyred. But they faced it without vengeance and retaliation. How could they do that? Well, because they lived in a constant awareness of their Lord's presence. Their minds were filled with his word. See, they spoke in the name of the Lord, James reminds us in that verse. They were all wrapped up in their Lord. They were in tune with him in prayer. In other words, they drank deeply of him. And that's how the Spirit of God could produce patience in them. And they weren't alone, verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. There's probably no better Old Testament illustration of patience than Job. I mean, he had his down times, just as we all do. There were times when he even blamed God and doubted God's fairness. But God can handle that. Don't worry about that. God doesn't go to pieces over that. He doesn't diminish his love for us. He never stopped caring for Job, never stopped ministering to his needs. And Job, as a result, kept bouncing back with vibrant trust in the Lord because he knew him as a God of compassion and mercy. You see, he knew God. He had drunk deeply of his Lord. He had immersed himself in intimate fellowship with God. And so he experience that fruit of patience. That's the way it comes, being all wrapped up in the Lord. drinking deeply of him. We can do the same thing. We abide in him. We just live our lives in daily fellowship with him. We enjoy his presence and depend on his power. And his life just flows through us. And the product is patience, according to God's word. And when it is born in us, it will break down barriers and will reconcile differences. And it will produce unity and peace, because patience has power. You've heard me quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon on many occasions. He's one of the greatest preachers who ever lived in 19th century England. But he also had a great preacher who preached in London at the same time that he did, co-worker in the gospel, a man named Joseph Parker, in another church. And on one occasion, Parker commented about the poor condition of the orphans that were entering Spurgeon's orphanage. And it was misquoted to Spurgeon. Somebody said that Parker had actually criticized the orphanage itself. That wasn't true, but that's what was reported to him, erroneously. Being a man of fiery temperament, Spurgeon blasted Parker from the pulpit the next Sunday morning. And the attack was quoted in the newspaper and became the talk of the town. And the next Sunday, Londoners flocked to Parker's church to hear his rebuttal. He said, and I quote, "I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they take an offering for the orphanage. He said, I suggest we too take a love offering here for the orphanage." Now that was patience in the true meaning of the term, you see. Self-restraint in the face of provocation. The crowd was delighted. Ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. Isn't that fantastic, Jim? Yeah? Never has happened at Emmanuel Faith yet, you know? 3 times they emptied them because they were flowing over. Yeah. He gave the money to the orphanage. The next day there was a knock on Parker's study door, and it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, "Parker, you've practiced grace on me. You've given me what I have not deserved. Or you have not given me what I deserve. You've given me what I needed," he said. "You've given me what I needed. Grace." And unity between them was restored. See, folks, if we let the Spirit of God take control of our lives, fill us and control us, and produce in us his fruit of patience, unity can be restored between husbands and wives, and God knows there are husbands and wives who need to be reconciled today. Unity can be restored between parents and children, brothers and sisters, friend and friend, co-worker and co-worker. Peace and unity can be the result of patience, because it is that anger that drives people away from us, that hurts and wounds and destroys. Dear Christian friends, let's be filled with God's Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to produce in us his fruit of patience, because patience has power to heal and to restore. Maybe the Spirit of God doesn't even dwell in your heart. It's possible that this is true of some in this room this morning. You've never really acknowledged your sin and believed that Jesus Christ paid for your sin, all of it, every sin you've ever committed or will commit, when he died on Calvary's cross. You've never really put your complete trust and dependence upon him. Do you realize it was his patience that provided for you everlasting life? He bore the scoff and humiliation of men. He let them nail him to a cross. And there on that cross, he allowed his Father to lay upon him the guilt and condemnation of the whole world's sin. And he bore it all patiently so that we might be forgiven and receive his gift of eternal life. And if you've never received that gift, we invite you to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and our hearts quietly and reverently before God. Bowed together, let me ask if you know Christ. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior from sin? If there's a question, would you settle it now? If you're not sure, would you make sure? Just in the quiet of your own soul, talk to him, will you? In your heart, in your mind. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Oh, he wants to save you now. Christian, is anger, irritability, poor temper, is that one of your weaknesses? Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Deal with the sin of anger, will you? Yield yourself to Christ. Live in his intimate fellowship. And you will grow. God's fruit will be born in your life. It's his word. Lord, move among us, we pray. Touch each heart, each life, according to your perfect will. Draw us to yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.